Now, folks, what do you want to do? It's 20 to 12. Do you want to go home? I've prepared a stonking sermon for us this morning. I think what we'll do is I'll plow on nonetheless. Is that okay?
Yeah.
And look, folks, if you need to go, then please don't feel embarrassed or anything. The problem is the punchline comes right at the end. So should we start with the punchline? You know, that's not a bad idea. Cool. It takes 80-odd years to have some wisdom like that, doesn't it? I can't see the punchline. The punchline is this: miracles are born in the heart of Jesus, but miracles happen when we offer ourselves and our resources to Jesus to meet the need. That's the punchline. Not that exciting, is it? You can go home now. Okay. Look, folks, we've been looking at these questions. I'll rattle as fast as I can. We've been looking at these questions. Who do you say I am? And so on. Today, I would say these questions require some kind of verbal response from us, don't they? As indeed the disciples gave. Something like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, the question that I want to think about this morning is a different kind of question, or at least it demands a different kind of response from us. The question that Jesus asks us today is something that we respond by something that we do. Jesus is calling us something out of us in this passage. Matthew chapter 15, we'd like to turn to it very briefly. Matthew 15, verse 32. It's the feeding of the 4,000. Okay, Matthew 15. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to them, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Now, I'll cut quite a lot of this out, I think. But basically, Jesus has gone into Gentile territory. If you had a look at verse 21 of chapter 15, he goes into the north of Israel, to the place of Tyre and Sidon. He encounters a Canaanite woman who incredibly knows exactly who he is and asks that he would heal her daughter. It's amazing because clearly she nagged the disciples, because eventually the disciples came the disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. But anyway, he saw her faith and he brought her healing. And it's a wonderful example of the persistent, importunate, audacious prayer that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. She kept on going despite all the pressure to just go away and be quiet. She kept praying. And in the end, Jesus saw her faith and healed her daughter, which is remarkable. We need to note that is a remarkable thing. Jesus is not in Israel territory. He's on foreign soil, and he heals this lady's daughter. And then in verse 29, Jesus makes his way back down to the south, but he's on the shores of Galilee, you'll see. But we've got to be aware, this is not the western shore, the Israel side of the shore. This is the southeastern end. This is the Decapolis. This is the Gentile area, the Greek area. Again, Jesus is on Gentile territory. He's on foreign ground, as it were. And we come to verse 32. Jesus, word has got out that Jesus is around. Verse 30 tells us that great crowds began to gather around him. You can imagine the scene. They brought with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they lay them at their feet. You can imagine the scene, can't you? This growing great crowd, and they're bringing all these people in need, and they're laying them at Jesus' feet. And I just love the Bible sometimes for its understatement, don't you? In verse 30, I think it is, it just says, it ends, and he healed them. What a great understatement that is, if ever there was one. And the crowds in verse 31, they respond with great amazement, great wonder, and great awe. And verse 31, and this is how we know, one of the reasons we know this is Gentile turf and not Israel, is that it says, and they glorified the God of Israel. Every time it says that, you know that you're on Gentile territory, not Jewish territory, because of course the Jews only have one God. But here we have the Gentiles glorifying the God of Israel. And it's this crowd of unclean Gentiles that Jesus feeds. He's healed them, but he feeds them. He tells us that they had been with him for 3 days. They were weary, they were hungry, to the point of exhaustion, and many of them were a long way from home. And because of his love and compassion, I mean, get this, because of the love and compassion that Jesus had, even for the foreigner, he was unwilling to send them away healed, but hungry. How great is his compassion? How great is his love? And the disciples, on the other hand, looked at the crowd and they saw the scale of need and they nearly fainted. And they asked each other and they asked him, how on earth are we going to get enough food to feed all of these people? How many people are we talking about? 4,000 men? So in total, 5,000, 8,000, 10,000? We have no idea. But there was a lot of people and it seems a sensible question. Where on earth are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? And Jesus asks them, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? And you know the story. Jesus received what the disciples brought. They gave thanks. And Jesus began to break it. And in verse 36, there's something very interesting. It says, Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. That's worth just noting. We don't know quite how it happened. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have been there weren't any walls, but a fly on the tree or a fly on the rock or something to just see how Jesus did that. Don't you want to know how did you do that, Lord? I'd love to know. Some people say he gave each disciple a piece of bread and as they took it, it multiplied. I'm not sure but the text actually holds that. I think it's more likely that, you know, Jesus broke some bread, gave it to a disciple, they went with what they had to feed a group of people. And when they came back, it was still going. It was still going. And Jesus just multiplied all this this food in amazing ways. And of course, everyone ate to their satisfaction. And 7 baskets of food were left over and collected at the end. Amazing. Amen? Although the account of these miracles are further signs to us, and we could read this passage and we could justifiably say, gosh, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he amazing to be able to do this? And all these miracles are further signs that Jesus has the will and the power to heal on a vast scale and multiply and provide on a vast scale. Jesus himself seems to be, if you read the text, Jesus himself seems to be less concerned about giving another demonstration of his power as he is about teaching his disciples a lesson. And what he wants his disciples to know then and now is that we need to be utterly dependent on him if we are to do the work that he wants us to do. We need to be utterly dependent. It is only by our dependence on him that we can do what he will want us to do. Someone said, and this is the punchline, but it comes halfway through, the true miracle is not the feeding of the 4,000 or 5,000, though this isn't the quote, but then when confronted by a serious need, Jesus did not ask the disciples to do the impossible. He asked them only to bring what he had, what they had. And then this person commented, made this very interesting statement, God never asks us to give what we do not have, but He cannot use what we will not give. I think that's worth memorizing. God never asks us to give what we do not have, but he cannot use what we do not give. This reminds me very much of God's conversation with Moses. You know, when in the burning bush, when God was giving to Moses the task of going back into Egypt and talking to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." And he simply said to Moses, "Moses, what have you got in your hand?" And I think it's asking the same question of you and me and us together. What have we got in our hands? How many loaves have we got? In a sense, what are we bringing to the party? It's been said many times, hasn't it, that Christianity is not a spectator sport where we occupy the terraces, you know, cheering God on and celebrating what God is doing on the field. It's not a spectator sport. When Jesus invites us to follow him, he invites us onto the field. He invites us into the action. He invites us to get involved, to get stuck in. He says to us, "You feed them." And then he invites us to bring what we have. Like a bring and share lunch. That's what went through my head when I thought about this. You know, these wonderful bring and share lunches. You never know. But like a bring and share lunch, Jesus says to us, "How many loaves have you got? What are you going to bring to the party? What are you going to contribute?" I was just going to get you, yeah, I will still. Just in 1 minute, just turn next to the person next to you. And just imagine that hillside on southeastern Galilee is our community, is Sea Green, or our community, okay? And that the crowd of people, some of whom we will meet tonight at Food Fun and Fireworks, are our people, okay? So imagine the hillside is our community. Imagine the people are our people, our community here. And I just want you to ask very, very quickly, what might we identify are the needs in our community? Okay? They may not be starving like these people were, but what do we perceive are the needs of our community? What might Jesus say? Would you just talk to the person next to you for a moment? If you don't like them, turn to the person behind and that'd be all right. Anybody got any thoughts?
Yeah.
Sorry, that's so short. Anybody got any thoughts?
Yeah, they need to stop.
Yes.
They need to stop and look at their lives.
You think people need to stop? People are too busy running around.
They're acquiring.
They're acquiring. They're busy acquiring, okay? And what's the need there? Just that they need to stop and reflect.
Yeah, why are they doing it?
Catch. Okay, and ask the question, why are they doing it? Yep. They might be starving even more than these people. In what way, Flavia? But spiritually starving. Yeah. And perhaps some of them might not even know it. Yeah. But with Jesus looking on, as Jesus looks out, okay, that's interesting. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Sort of self. What's that called? Self-dependence. Yeah, okay. Which eventually runs out, doesn't it? Let's face it. Okay, thank you. Sorry?
Debt.
Okay, so debt faces a lot of people in our community, yeah? Financial worries, financial anxiety, yeah? Huge mortgages, yeah? Not being able to trust anything. Finding that perhaps the things that they have put their trust in have disintegrated. Like Ian was saying, you know, a downturn in the interest rate, boom, for many people. Yeah, okay.
Loneliness.
Sorry?
Loneliness. And pointlessness.
Right. Loneliness and pointlessness. What is the meaning of life? Yeah? Yeah. parent, yeah, real anxiety about education, isn't there? And our children doing it, you know, that is a real, I've only encountered it a bit, but yeah, we've encountered it in the youth club, the pressure that's put on children. Somebody here. Isolation, people living on their own, not seeing people from one day to the next. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Somebody? Barry, was it? No? Paul?
Yeah, struggling to make sense of what's going on in the world.
Okay.
The horrors.
Yep.
Also the political.
Yep. Yes.
Shifting sound.
Yep. Yep.
And not having a kind of construct.
Yep.
To be able to make sense
of cope with it. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Thank you. Barry? They don't know that God loves them. Yeah. Okay. Marriage problems. Yeah. Were you saying, well, Paul? No.
No, I was just going to. I want to go with Paul.
Yeah.
And I just think that's spot on the whole shifting nature of our whole world at the moment.
Yeah.
You know, people are just questioning where everything's going and these contrasts.
Yeah.
It's all there at the back. We've got the immediate. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, which might be the day of marriage, work, all this
stuff at the back.
How do I build?
Yeah. Yeah.
How do I build my life?
We build on sinking sand, don't we? And it just shifts all the time. I think, Paul, that's what you said, sinking sand. So we can imagine, can't we, as Jesus was standing on this hilltop, looking out at these starving people, he saw their need, he perceived their need. And we, as we can look out in our community, we can perceive that they have these needs. Some folks will deny that they have any need at all. They're perfectly happy and everything's going swimmingly and it doesn't matter. They're just not interested, and that's fine. But underneath many of these situations exist. People have these incredible needs. And I was so encouraged that in this instance, and it's very interesting, I haven't got time to go into it now, but it's very interesting to compare the story of the feeding of the 4,000 with the feeding of the 5,000. Just very briefly, in the feeding of the 5,000, it's Jewish people, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, what are we going to do for these people? They're hungry. But it doesn't happen in the feeding of the 4,000. And I think there's a bit of prejudice going on there. They don't like Gentiles, and actually they're not terribly bothered. And as far as they're concerned, I'm reading into the text, but as far as they're concerned, I think the sooner they get out of there, the best, the better. But what is encouraging is that Jesus sees the need in this instance. It's Jesus' initiative. Jesus sees the need, and he sees the need here in Seer Green or wherever you're from. He sees the need more clearly than we do, and I find that a tremendous encouragement, which means that we need to be listening to him very carefully. But he knows also that it is beyond your capability and my capability and our capability. It is beyond our resources to meet that need. I mean, just think about some of the things that we've talked about. Do we feel equipped? Do you feel equipped to respond to all of those needs? To meet? It's impossible, isn't it? That it's just so demanding. The need is so great. But he doesn't ask us. This is the point. He doesn't ask us to meet the need. He simply says to us, how many loaves do you have? Do you have? Someone I read recently wrote this. Miracles are born in the heart of Jesus. That's right. Miracles are born in the heart of Jesus. But miracles happen when we become aware of the need and offer ourselves and our resources to Jesus to meet that need. Yes? With me on that? That's when miracles like this happen. We read in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 how in the early church the believers sold their possessions and belongings and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Richard Foster makes a lovely, I'm well behind here. Richard Foster makes a lovely statement here. He says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. Do you like that? I really like that. And I think there's a question there about how we really love people. Because I think there is a subtext to these feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. And the subtext is, disciples, you might not like the Gentiles, but actually I love them. And I care for them. And I need to provide for them. And folks, it's easy for us to put our money and our resources, our time and our effort, it's easy for us to do stuff with people that we quite like. Would you agree? And people that are quite like us. And actually, if they came to church, it would be okay. We'd be all right. But I think there's a big subtext here. And the big subtext is, folks, Jesus died for the whole world. The people we like and the people we don't like. The people who are like you and me and the people who are not like you and me. Even the boys that come to Ignite on a Monday night. God loves them. This has been a real challenge for me writing this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Flip. You have no idea.
Can I just say one thing on that?
Oh, what?
Yesterday at the funeral,
the
young man with the beard at the top, he was in a youth group.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
And I took him off the roof.
Yeah. He used to come to church as a young person. It's great. But I think there's a real big text here, folks. Do you agree that it's quite easy to give to things that we feel a bit, we're linked in there? Actually, Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus loves the whole world. And we are to give ourselves to him. And he can do with us whatever he wants. And he can put us wherever he wants. And I think that's uncomfortable. I mean, that's really challenging. But I love this. If we truly love people, can we truly say, can I say that I love those lads on a Monday night? I have to say over the last few months, I have fallen out of love with them. Do we love people that are not like us? Because if we truly love them, we will desire for them more than it is within our power to give them. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we have been fed today in this meal. We have been reminded of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We have participated in this wonderful meal, which itself is a sign of the banquet that awaits us in the kingdom of heaven. But around us are hundreds of people who have not heard, who have not tasted, who do not realize their need of the Lord, or know the one who can meet their deepest need. And I believe Jesus looks on them, loves them, and has compassion for them, and is deeply unwilling that they should go hungry. And says to you and to me, you feed them. And he asks us, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do we have? And we may quietly think to ourselves, well, Lord, we just don't have enough. Just like Moses said to the Lord at the burning bush, I just don't have enough, Lord. We don't have enough people, we don't have enough energy, we don't have enough money. But that's the point. We don't. We need to be utterly dependent on him. But he does have the will and the power, and he can do it. But he asks you and me to bring what we have. Our society says accumulate as much as you can. Jesus says, what will you give so that others might live? As a church, we're doing a lot, and I want to encourage us. We're doing all sorts of great things. But you know, brothers and sisters, I do want to say, we could do so much more. The need is great. The harvest field is white. But Jesus is able to do more. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I want to say that I believe we're in a new season of life for this church. Can we give ourselves afresh to God and to each other as we prepare for a new year. I know we've got a little thing called Christmas to get through yet, but on Tuesday we've just agreed our budget for 2017 and are planning an £8,000 deficit by the end of the year. We've also just agreed a refurbishment program for this room as part of a refurbishment program for the whole premises, and you've had an opportunity to sit on some of the chairs that we might consider choosing. Wouldn't it be great if we began the year with real encouragement? Let's not just do what we've budgeted, but let's do even more. Let's make the gospel more available to more people. I know there are numerous demands on our reserves and time, but wouldn't it be amazing if we gave so much at our thank offering on something like the 21st of January? You'll hear more about that in due course, don't panic. That we were able not just to refurbish this room, but refurbish other rooms on the premises as well, sooner than we might expect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, I'm not sure. I didn't get that warmth. I didn't get that warm, fuzzy feeling of, oh yes, Andrew, yes, it would be wonderful. Because you know, and I know, that actually it means we have got to dig deep. Because we can only do what we are prepared to support. Jesus knows the need. And he doesn't expect us to do everything. But what he does say is, bring what you have. Bring what you have. How many loaves do you have? Wouldn't that be a wonderful witness? In the light of this message this morning, I'm new here. If you want to sack me, go ahead. So I can be bold. But I want to take this opportunity. I will repeat what I said on Tuesday evening, and that is, if this is your home, and this has been your church home for a long time, for goodness sake, make sure you leave something to Seer Green Baptist Church in your will. Write it now, and as somebody said, you know, don't go too quickly, but put it in your will. Sow into the future of this church. And I want to say, as we're thinking about all these things that we want to get involved in, as we're thinking about the new year, can each of us review our giving and agree in our hearts not to give as little as we can or even as much as we have been giving over recent years, but to give as much as we can, even to the point of sacrificial giving if we're not already. The point is, and I think this is worth noting, the point is that the disciples gave what they had. Another difference is that they didn't go looking and asking the people in the crowd what they had to offer. Did you notice that? As they did in the feeding of the 5,000. Because they'd only been there one day. But these guys had been there 3 days. They didn't have anything. So the food that was produced belonged to the disciples. And the disciples gave what they had. But did they go hungry? No. They were provided for. They had everything they needed. And I do want to say, brothers and sisters, do we have a vision for this community? The need is great. Jesus doesn't ask us to meet the need. Only he can do that. But he does say to us, each one of us, how many loaves do you have? What will you bring to the party? What will you give for the work of the Lord in this community? You're not giving to me. We are giving to the Lord and to his church and the mission of Jesus in this community through this church. We are laying our resources at the feet of Jesus, and we're saying, here we are, Lord. This belongs to you anyway. Please, will you take it, bless it, and multiply it, that many more in our community might have an opportunity to encounter your love and respond to your invitation of life. I have to say, on this occasion, I think the disciples were a bit grumpy about handing over their 7 loaves and a few fish. But the Bible says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. How many loaves do you have? What will you bring to the party here in Seer Green? Miracles are born in the heart of Jesus. But miracles happen when we are aware of the need and we give ourselves and our resources. to Jesus and allow him to meet the need.